This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله هيا صلاة هيا الصلاة هيا الفلاح هيا الفلاح Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار Brothers and sisters in Islam, and especially because this is the last Friday of the winter break and there will be a lot of youth in the audience, we decided to speak about the fitna or the temptation, the strongest temptation against men, and that is women. And we'll begin in this verse in Surah Al-Imran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ, that what has been made attractive to people from the love of desires, من النساء والبنين والقناطير المقنطرة من الذهب والفضة والخيل المسومة والأنعام والحرث ذلك متاع الحياة الدنيا والله عنده حسن المآب. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, what has been made attractive to people, the love of desires, and then the first thing from these desires, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned women, and then children, and storing heaps of gold and silver, which means money, and horses, or in our days, cars, and cattle, and cultivated land. Those are the enjoyments of this life, while Allah has the most excellent return with Him. So the first desire, and the strongest one that was mentioned in the ayah, is women. And this is also confirmed by the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, narrated by Usama ibn Zayd, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا تَرَكْتُ بَعْدِي فِتْنَةً أَضَرَّ عَلَى الرِّجَالِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ, I have not left any fitna, any test, any trial, any temptation that is more harmful upon men than women. So it is the strongest temptation. And the scholars said, it's not just talking about women who are strangers that you are not married to, that you're not a mahram to, but even relatives, women who are your relatives and wives, if they are not righteous, if they are not righteous. So they said, for example, and how many times have we seen this in our life, and heard stories like this, where a wife will get a man to turn on his own mother. And we have seen women who are working in people's homes, or they're begging in the streets, because the wife, the husband's or her son's wife doesn't like her and manipulated her husband to stop spending on his own mother. Or how many times have we seen a man who has not spoken to his siblings, his sisters, for decades or for years? Why? Because his wife doesn't get along with them and she doesn't want him, or she ruined the relationship where they can't talk anymore. Or a man kicking his children out of the house because his wife, who is their stepmother, cannot tolerate them, and she manipulates him until he gets. So not just the stranger, but even a woman who's a relative, if she's not God-fearing, the control she can have over the man. Or on the flip side, the mother, and we have seen this story so many times, causing a divorce between her son and his wife because she doesn't like his wife. So the strongest fitna is, and the strongest temptation, the most dangerous one for the man, is the woman. And yet, we are very relaxed with this topic. And I've chosen this topic, like I said, because our youth are available this Friday, but also because we have done the worst thing we could possibly do to them, and most of us, because we don't have a choice, and that is putting them in public school. And public school is an utter disaster, because we put them with children who are amoral, not immoral. The difference, the immoral person, he has a moral compass. He has a sense of morality, but doesn't act upon it. The amoral person doesn't even have a moral compass, doesn't even have a sense of morality. So what do we think is going to happen to them in these types of environments? But we're very relaxed and very confident with ourselves when it comes to the opposite gender. Whereas the righteous before us, they were extremely, extremely careful with this. An-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once pointed to a door in the masjid, and he said, we should leave this door for women. And Abdullah ibn Umar, he was a young boy at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or a young man, and he later on lives until the age of 100, and he has a servant known as Nafi' al-Daylami. And Nafi' al-Daylami later on becomes one of the great scholars from at-Tabi'een, the next generation. Nafi' says, Abdullah never ever entered nor exited from that door until he died. From when he was a young man until the age of 100. He never once, if the masjid was empty or full or in the middle of the night, he never once walked in from that door or exited from that door. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said so. Because of the obedience and because of the fear of the strongest temptation. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one time led the salah in his masjid. Then when he came out, he found the men and women who prayed with him, they're walking back home. So they're not talking to each other, they're not intermingling, but everyone's just walking home on the road. So there'll be a man, a few steps behind him is a woman, and so on and so forth. And he said the men should walk in the middle of the road and the women on the side of the road, just to further separate the most righteous believers. And they said from that day on, the woman would walk so close to the walls, to the edge of the road, that the walls would get snagged onto their garments. Imam al-Hasan al-Basri, one of the great scholars of Islam, he said, I would never be alone with a woman, even if I'm teaching her Quran. So someone who is a scholar, with his level of taqwa and righteousness, and he's saying, I would never be alone with a woman, even if I'm just teaching her the book of Allah. I would still never do it. Listen to what Sa'id ibn Musayyib, rahimahullah, the great scholar, what he said. He said, بَلَغْتُ ثَمَانِينَ عَامًا وَأَخْشَى عَلَى نَفْسِي فِتْنَةَ النِّسَاءِ. He said, I reached the age of 80, and I still fear for myself from the temptation of women. وَمَا أَيِّسَ الشيطان. أيسا يعني يأسا. Same thing. He said, and the shaitan has not lost hope. من الدخول على الصالحين إلا من باب النساء. Said basically, he's saying the shaitan lost hope from every angle that he's tried to come at the righteous, except for one, except from this door of women. Meaning the shaitan, the only way he can get to a righteous man is through women. He's not going to convince a very righteous man to steal or to consume alcohol or to do these haram things. But he can always come to them from the strongest temptation, and in many cases people's weakest point, through women. And that's why the righteous were very cautious in their dealings with women. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he used to sell fabrics. He was a successful businessman and he had a lot of centers. And who will buy fabric more than anyone? Most of his customers were women. So he would tell his students, very refined manners, he would tell them that if you just describe the size of a woman's shoe, you've described her foot. Like, he would not allow his workers, his employees, his students to even describe the size of a woman's shoe, because then you're describing part of her body. He would teach them that if a woman gets up from her seat, don't sit back right behind her, because her warmth, her heat is still on that seat, and don't sit on it. Now, some people hear this today and they're like, how does this mean? This is not part of Islam. These are refined manners. Like, I'm not going to sit on that chair until it cools off, until your body heat is gone, before I sit on it. There was a righteous man by the name of Hassan ibn Sinan, ibn Abi Sinan, and he went out on the day of Eid, and when he returned, his wife asked him, كَمْ مِنْ إِمْرَأَةٍ حَسَنَةٍ نَظَرْتَ إِلَيْهَا الْيَوْمْ وَرَأَيْتَهَا. How many beautiful women did you look at today, and how many have you seen? So he tells her, وَيْحَكِ مَا نَظَرْتُ إِلَّا فِي إِبْهَامِ مُنْذُ خَرَجْتُ. He says, may Allah have mercy on you, I have never looked at anything but my thumb. And he kept his eyes on this body part here to keep it away from going loose and looking at women. This is the day of Eid. He says, I have not looked at anything besides my thumb since I left from you until I returned. This is a righteous man, and this is how careful he is with the most dangerous temptation. And of course, we're not just addressing single brothers in the audience. We're addressing those who are single and those who are married. And even if you're married to four, it's still the same situation. One of the scholars said, لو أن رجلا تزوج بنساء بغداد جميعا. He said, if a man married all the women in the city of Baghdad, ثم دخلت عليه امرأة من دمشق. And then a woman enters Baghdad, or enters upon him from Damascus. He married all the women in Baghdad, and a woman from Damascus enters upon him. لَظَنَّ أَنَّ عِنْدَهَا مَا لَيْسَ عِنْدَ نِسَاءِ بَغْدَادِ. That he would think that she probably has something that the women of Baghdad don't have. What they're saying is, they're all the same. But once you get to that level, nothing satiates the individual. They're just always hungry, always looking. And in that regard, the scholar said, whoever is not satisfied or suffices with one woman, 100 women would not suffice him, or 100 women would not satisfy him. It's ongoing, it never stops. So the single and the married are in the same boat. And we belittle being friendly with co-workers, and belittle being friendly with classmates, and exchanging phone numbers, and chatting, and texting. Like, even now in Muslim student associations, you'll find every male member has every woman's phone number, and every sister has every brother's number. And the texting is relaxed, and there is no restriction. And so people, even starting off working for Allah, but it could end with something besides that. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in this hadith, narrated by Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, the Prophet ﷺ said, إِيَّاكُمْ وَمُحَقَّرَاتِ الذُّنُوبِ. إِيَّاكُمْ وَمُحَقَّرَاتِ الذُّنُوبِ فَإِنَّهُنَّ يَجْتَمِعْنَ عَلَى الرَّجُلِ حَتَّى يُهْلِكْنَهُ. That beware of muhaqqarat al-dhunub, here it means the minor sins. Beware of the minor sins, because they pile up upon a man until he is ruined. So we belittle texting over here, being friendly over there, having lunch together with a coworker over there. We just keep piling up these minor sins. But what happens? They compile until they ruin an individual. So the scholar said, they will pile up until a man or a woman will be ruined from minor sins. In another narration, the Prophet ﷺ likens it to a group of people who camped and settled in an area, and then they start to build a fire, and everyone brings a small twig or a small branch. So what happens if a number of people each keep bringing a small twig, a small branch? What happens to the fire in the end? In the end, it becomes a large fire. So that's one reason. The other is that the scholars have always said that the minor sins can eventually lead someone to committing the major sins. And other scholars added another explanation, and they said, because they could become major sins. A minor sin can be counted as a major sin. How? If the person doing it belittles it and gives it no weight and doesn't care that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching, or does it so regularly that he can't even remember that it's a sin anymore. Just the lack of care that you have given this minor sin can make it written and count as a major one with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أقول ما تسمعون وأستغفر الله العلي العظيم لي ولكم من كل ذنب فاستغفروه قد أفلح المستغفرون. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. So I didn't want to make this khutbah, you know, a very negative khutbah. So I didn't want to share the stories that we know of things that are happening, from how relaxed our youth are with girls, you know, Muslim or non-Muslim, or how many women come and complain that their husband is chatting or meeting or talking to other women. And this is very, very rampant in our community. And the major reason behind that is we're very confident and we don't see this as a big deal, or we don't think something will happen, but we should treat it just like it's poison. If someone offers you poison, you don't try to smell it and get a small taste of it and keep it near your other food item. You keep it far away from you and you don't want to touch it. This is exactly how we should behave. And on top of that, for our youth, khalas, we said there's no choice but to put you in public school, which is probably the worst thing that can happen to a Muslim in North America. The worst thing ever. But with that, then you have to offset it. You're in public school, you have to offset what's happening to you day in and day out for hours upon hours per week. You have to offset it by learning your religion, by coming to the house of Allah Azza wa Jal, by fasting, which is one of the solutions that were presented by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Today we are so proud of our young man who fasts Mondays and Thursdays. You're in public school, Habibi, if you fast every single day, we'll would say, yeah, do, but it's enough. But every other day is the fast of Dawood alayhi salam, and in his most beloved fast to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we were in college, we had colleagues that fasted every other day for 8, 9, 10, 12 years. Non-stop. Because they understand what they have to fight against. And they weren't even living in America. You have to always fight against whatever it is that's pulling you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With that, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who recognize the truth as clear truth and follow the best of it. And we ask Him to make us of those who recognize falsehood as clear falsehood and abstain from it. فَاللَّهُمَّ أَرِنَا الْحَقَّ حَقًّا وَارْزُقْنَا اتِّبَاعَهُ وَأَرِنَا الْبَاطِلَ بَاطِلًا وَارْزُقْنَا اجْتِنَابَهُ اللهم لا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا إلى النار مصيرنا. اللهم أبرم لأمة الإسلام أمرا رشدا يعز فيه أهل طاعتك ويهدى فيه أهل معصيتك ويؤمر فيه بالمعروف وينهى فيه عن المنكر يا سميع الدعاء. وصلى اللهم وبارك على مبعوث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.